For the last month or so, we've been talking about, what was it? Turkey. Oh, eternity. Sorry. I couldn't understand you. What's that? Forever. Forever turkey. Okay. Yeah, last month or so, we've been talking about eternal things. And one of the things we've talked about is how we are all created to be eternal beings. We all have a beginning, but we do not have an end. God created us to live forever. We have all heard Genesis 2:7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Something we learn here and something we learn from other areas of Scripture is that God created us to be spiritual beings, and we've been wrapped in a body of flesh. It is through our spirit that we relate to God, and it's through our physical bodies that we relate to the physical world we live in. When God was done with creation, it says, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good." And Colossians 1:16 tells us that everything God created was created by God and for God. And so when God created Adam and Eve, they were spiritual beings living in a physical body that was created to live forever in a relationship with God. And then God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Therefore, their offspring would go on to also live forever in an eternal relationship with God. Everything God created was created in such a way that it would last forever. But as you know, something happened in the Garden of Eden that changed all that. It says after God created Adam, he told Adam, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." Okay. That word "die" there takes on a couple meanings. First of all, it meant that if Adam ate of the forbidden tree, he would spiritually die. And since it was through Adam's spirit that he had a relationship with God, if his spirit died, then his relationship with God would be dead also. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that after Adam and Eve sinned, after they ate of that forbidden tree, they hid from God. There was no longer any life in their relationship with God. It was a dead relationship. Secondly, to die, as it mentions there in the book of Genesis, means to die. To die from eating of the forbidden tree also means that they would physically die. So they would spiritually die, they physically die. And in time, that's exactly what happened. And so, here's the deal. When Adam and Eve sinned, they instantly died spiritually. But they physically died over time. Spiritual death is instant. Physical death is a process. Now what happens, though, is when a person places their faith in Jesus, they are born again. Okay. But they're not born again physically, they're born again spiritually. See, when a person asks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, God sends His Spirit to come and live in that person's heart, take up residence in that person's heart. And Jesus says in John 6:33, He says that it is the Spirit who gives life. And so when a person is born again, God sends His Spirit to come and take up residence in that person's heart. And when the Holy Spirit comes into that person, He brings with Him new life. Which is one of the reasons Paul says, is if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay. With that new spiritual life that we receive when we're born again, we begin a day-to-day journey of constantly being spiritually renewed as God is making us more and more and more like His Son Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that God had predestined His children to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so our new spiritual life grows and grows and grows as God is getting our spirit ready for heaven. But while all of this is going on internally, our physical bodies are just wasting away until we finally go to the grave. And Paul writes that famous verse in 2 Corinthians 4:16 where he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet internally we're being renewed day by day. And so here's the deal. When we die, our spirit goes directly into the presence of God, but our physical bodies goes directly into the grave. And then when the rapture takes place, we receive our new bodies. Brand new bodies. Someone might ask, well, why do we need new bodies? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons why you need new bodies. First of all, if you're like me, just look in the mirror the next time you get out of the shower. That alone should tell you why you need a new body. Next time you get out of the shower, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to ask yourself, is this the body I want to be stuck with throughout eternity? Somebody's laughing really. Who was that back there? I hate to say it, but when you look at all the selfies some Christians put of themselves on their Facebook page, I think some of them's going to, that idea of getting that new body probably upsets them because they think they already got a body made for heaven. But secondly, we need some new bodies because the ones we have now, they are not conducive to living in heaven. Let's take out our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you get there, say, oh God, I need a new body. Well, there's some people excited about that. Oh God, I need a new body. No, that is it. 15. 1 Corinthians 15. All right. I know we're there, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just look right now at verses 51 and 52. Paul says there in verse 51, he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, die. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, a reference to the rapture. He says, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I don't know if you caught that, but two times there, Paul says at the rapture, we will all be changed. And so the rapture, at the rapture, Scripture says that Jesus is going to come down from heaven. There'll be that shout of a loud command. An archangel is going to sound his voice. God's going to give a trumpet call. We will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be changed. In addition to that, we're told that the whole rapture will happen faster than the blink of an eye. Some translations begin verse 42 and it says by saying, in a moment. And the Greek word for flash or moment is atomos, which is where we get our English word atom from. And so it means that it's something so small that it can't be divided, it can't be separated. And so the amount of time it will take for the whole rapture process to take place will be such a small, minuscule amount of time that you can't even divide it into fragments. Now, Paul said that at the rapture, we will all be changed. And so, even though God is doing all the changing, I think we probably still want to know, what's He changing us from and what's He changing us to? Well, 1 John 3:2 says, what we will be has not yet been made known. But he goes on, he says, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. John says, on one hand, that whatever it is we'll be changed into, it's not yet known. It's still a mystery. But in the next breath, he says, one thing we do know is we at least will be like or similar to Christ. And Paul wrote in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. If you would like for your lowly, humiliating body to be transformed into a glorious body, can I get an amen? All right. Now, in staying with that mystery part Paul's talking about when we were changed, what we will be changed into, Paul, writing on the subject of our resurrected bodies there in 1 Corinthians 15, the Corinthians had been wondering about what would happen to those who had already died and already been buried. You know, would they be resurrected at the rapture? If so, wouldn't their bodies have already been decomposed? And so to explain it, Paul used the subject of farming as an illustration there in 1 Corinthians 15. He was telling them that when they planted a wheat seed, they didn't grow a bigger wheat seed. But instead, if you plant a wheat seed in the ground, a wheat stalk comes up out of the ground. In other words, what you put in the ground is not what comes out of the ground, but instead it's something completely different than what you put in the ground. And so in verses 37 and 38, Paul says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. And so John said that what we will be changed into has not yet been made known. In other words, it's still a mystery. Yet he said that when we are changed, we will be like Christ. He said our bodies will be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. And then Paul adds here in the verses we just looked at that God will give us a body that He has determined will best suit us, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. In other words, we won't all be alike. We are not going to be a bunch of heavenly clones running around in heaven. We will all have a perfect body, amen, but we will still be distinct from one another. Not only will we be distinct from one another, but Scripture indicates that we will maintain our identity. We will recognize each other in heaven as we do here on earth. As a matter of fact, Scripture indicates that we will keep our racial and ethnic identities. In the book of Revelation, John had been taken into heaven, and God told him to write about the things that he saw while he was in heaven. In the book of Revelation, in the 7th chapter, verse 9, here's what John wrote. He said, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. And so Oriental people in heaven will look Oriental. Mexicans will look Mexican. Blacks will be blacks, and so on and so forth. Now, if you add all that up, it's not exactly clear what our glorified bodies will be like, but we do know we will be like Christ, yet we all we won't all be alike, because we will still have a degree of our personal identity that we have here on earth. Okay. How will our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies, be different from the bodies we currently have? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you get there, say, I hope my new body's a lot different than the one I have now. Whew. A lot of people in here ain't happy with themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul compares the body we're stuck with now to be like a tent, as opposed to the bodies we'll have in heaven that he describes to be like a building from God. Paul uses the terms building and tent as metaphors to describe the differences between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. And here's why I think he does that. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. It wears out over time. A building is a solid structure. It speaks of durability and permanence. In other words, our bodies today, they're wearing out. They're temporary. But the new ones will last forever. In verse 4, Paul adds, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. In verse 2, he adds, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And in Romans 8:23, Paul said, we ourselves groan inwardly. And I can tell you this, the older Vic gets, the truer these verses become. She's not here. There are a lot of great things about life itself. I love life. But our bodies ache with pains and struggles. How many of you probably groaned when you got out of bed today? Yeah. We get tired. We get exhausted physically. We get exhausted mentally, emotionally. We have sicknesses. We've got diseases. Truth be known, half of Americans are only alive because they take pills. Paul described our bodies in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to be wasting away. We start out life, we come into this world with a body that's weak and feeble. In the early years, we begin to gain strength and stamina. And then I've noticed hanging around here that a lot of you guys begin this long downward slope. Where we begin to lose that strength and speed we once had. While our skin begins to sag in invisible places and then finally visible places. Our vision, our hearing slowly lose the qualities we once had. And as bad as it sounds, our bodies just simply waste away. Paul called our bodies lowly there in Philippians 3:21. It simply means that our bodies are humiliating, not in the sense of embarrassment, but just the decay in them. Our bodies are unfit. See, our bodies, as they are currently, they are unfit for our eternal home. They might work all right here on earth, but folks, we're going to heaven. And they won't be worth a darn in heaven if God doesn't change them. That's why Paul said there in Philippians 3:21 that God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like our Savior's glorious body. when Jesus was resurrected, he came forth with a body designed to dwell in heaven. His body is conducive to the environment of heaven. And that's what will happen at the rapture. We will be given a body that will be conducive to our new eternal home. Think of it like this. We are designed to live in an environment of air and land here on earth. But if you decide you want to go into space, you're going to need a space suit that is conducive to living in a space environment. If you want to go swimming in the ocean, you're going to need to wear scuba diving gear and equipment that is conducive to living underwater. And if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to need a body that's going to work in heaven. Well, Paul gives us some more good news about the bodies we'll be receiving. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, he says, our bodies now that are perishable will one day become imperishable. In verse 53, he used the words mortal to immortal. All of us, no matter how young or how old we are, we're deteriorating and we can't stop it. We might slow it down, but you're not going to stop it. Solomon wrote in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. He said, all go to the same place, all come from the dust, and all to dust they return. So the bodies we currently have will come to an end at some point in the future. We can't avoid it. But the body we receive later on will not and cannot ever wear out. As a matter of fact, we won't even age. Well, then Paul said in verse 43 that we will go from being dishonoring creatures that suffer shame and guilt from our sin and our disobedience to God to being creatures raised in glory. Because there will never be sin or disobedience in our lives again. We will always perfectly be obedient to God. We will always be perfect in our worship and praise of God. For the first time in our new bodies, we will finally do everything for the glory of God. Then Paul ends verse 43 by saying that we will go from weakness into power. The bodies we currently have, they're weak. We're physically weak. We're mentally weak. We're emotionally weak. Our immune system is weak. We're fragile. We're susceptible to sicknesses and diseases and infections and bacteria and germs and whatever. But the bodies we will be given later on won't have to worry about them things. Our bodies that we will be given in heaven will always be 100% healthy all the time for all of eternity. And finally, Paul said in verse 44 that we will go from having a natural body to a spiritual body. Natural bodies we have today was given to us by our natural parents. And they were suited for the natural world that we live in, which is a world that is limited by time and space. But our spiritual bodies, they will be given to us by our spiritual father. And it will be suited for the Father's kingdom, which will not be limited by time and space. A couple verses I read earlier said that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. and that God will transform our lowly bodies to be like our Savior's glorious body. Again, that does not mean we're going to be a bunch of Jesus clones running around heaven. But it does mean we'll have a body like His. And if you were to read about Jesus' resurrected body after He had rose up from the grave, you would see that He was not bound by the laws of nature as we are. For example, in the story of Him eating with the men from Emmaus, while they're sitting there eating with Him, Scripture says Jesus just disappeared from their sight. And so Jesus in His resurrected body could appear and disappear at random. That'd make fun for some good heavenly hide and seek, wouldn't it? Jesus was able to pass through solid objects. For example, when Peter went to the tomb to see if Jesus was still alive or what was going on, Peter found the cloth wrappings that Jesus was buried in still lying there. But Jesus wasn't in them. When Jesus was buried, there was a large stone that had been rolled in front of His tomb. But He was able to pass through that stone and leave the tomb. A couple times when Jesus would appear to His disciples while they were in a room with locked doors. And then when it came time for Jesus to leave earth, He just simply ascended into heaven. Gravity could not hold Him here. And all these things are kind of neat to think about. It's fascinating to think that we might be able to do some of those things one day. But there are some other ways that we will become like Jesus. There are some other things that will come with our resurrected bodies that will far surpass what we're stuck with currently. For example, we will be perfect inside and out. Everything that currently inhibits us from perfectly obeying, perfectly worshiping, perfectly praising God will be forever removed. There will be no evil to tempt us from wanting to obey God. We won't ever be physically too tired to gather together for fellowship and worship. When we come together for worship and fellowship, we will actually do it with the right attitude and the right motives. We won't come into church mad at our spouse, our kids, or our parents. We won't go to church because somebody else wanted us to. We will actually want to be there. We won't look at the clock in hopes that the preacher gets done because I got stuff I got to do today. We will be perfect, flawless children of God, ready to serve the Lord at a drop of a hat. Anytime, anywhere, and in any way. We will for the first time experience a perfect relationship with our perfect Savior. Folks, at the rapture, when we're all removed from this world and we're ushered into heaven, we're going to remain the same person, but we're going to be changed. All of our health problems will be left behind. All of our physical troubles, they'll be history. All of our mental and emotional issues will be done with. We won't any longer have bad attitudes. We'll keep the same identity, but we won't be the same person. And we should all say amen to that. I will still pick on you in heaven. And I'll still get in trouble with Vic. Knowing what we know now, knowing what we know is ahead, how should we live now? It's great to have that information. It's neat to think it through and maybe even come up with some imaginary things we think is going to happen. But it doesn't do us any good if it's just information spinning in our head. It should affect us now. I want to read some verses that deal with the rapture and simply let them speak for themselves. Philippians 3:20 says that we are to be eagerly awaiting our Savior in heaven. That means we should be looking around every corner with excitement, hoping that today is that day Jesus takes us away from here. That it'd be the day that He just takes the church out of this place. 2 Corinthians 5:6-10. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. As we await that new resurrected glorified body, it should be our goal to please Him. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Titus 2:12-13. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me paraphrase that for you. We should not be doing anything that we would be ashamed of if Jesus returned at that moment. 1 John 3:3, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It isn't right if we have a passion to be like Him in heaven, if it's not our passion to be like Him on earth. Matter of fact, I would take it as far to say if day to day you don't have a passion to be like your Savior, He may not be your Savior. Let me close with this. This message only applies to those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think it was 3-4 weeks ago we did a message on will there be more people in heaven or in hell? And the answer, obviously, according to Jesus, was hell will be far more populated than heaven. And so we look at this message, and to me it's exciting. To me it gives us hope. It gives us something to look forward to. But to the majority of the world, it's a wasted message because they don't believe it. This message only applies, and I hate to say this, but to a small amount of people in the world that have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Because that's the $64 million question, I guess. As sinners, Our relationship with God is dead. Matter of fact, we're described as being enemies with God. Whether a person thinks they're an enemy with God or not, that's not the issue. God says, without Jesus, you're an enemy of His. Second thing is, to have a relationship with Jesus, it has to be done on His terms, not ours. If we have a relationship with Jesus on our terms, that makes us Lord. That don't work. Here's the terms in a nutshell. God is holy. He's righteous. We are not. By nature, we choose sin. And God is holy and righteous and sinless. Can't have a relationship with someone that's tainted with sin. So He sends His Son to go to the cross to pay that price for our sin. He accepts Jesus' payment on the cross as full payment for all of our sin. So when a person places their faith in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, God looks down from His throne room, and that person is then covered with the blood of Jesus. Therefore, He sees them innocent like Jesus. And He pardons us from eternal damnation and gives us the gift of eternal life. How do you get there? You get there through a humble heart, acknowledging your sinfulness and your need for forgiveness and your need for a Savior. When a person genuinely does that, that enemy status that you had with God is completely removed. And Scripture says God adopts you into His family to be His child. And you enter into an eternal relationship with God Almighty. See, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your relationship with this God. You are born to live forever. You cannot live forever. You're an eternal being. That doesn't mean you'll get eternity in heaven if it's coming on your terms. Here today, this morning, as we sing this final song, I ask you, can you say with absolute certainty that if you was to die today, you would go to heaven? If you can't say that, I strongly encourage you to humble yourself before the Lord. Acknowledge your sin and your need for the Savior. Pray this morning, Lord. I just personally want to thank You for everyone here this morning for coming out here. And they didn't come here for me, they come here for You. And Lord, we've all got something to look forward to in the future. We come to You at all stages of lives, in our lives, that Lord, but the one thing we have in common is we are all slowly wasting away. But You've got something far better that awaits us than what we've ever known before. Lord, may we hang on that hope. Lord, if anyone in here this morning does not know You as Lord and Savior, maybe they think they do, but they don't. Lord, I just ask You to work in their hearts. Bring clarity to that and draw them to You for the very, very free gift of salvation that You offer. What is ahead for us is beyond all of our imaginations put together. But we know because it's Your plan, it'll be absolutely phenomenal beyond our wildest dreams. So we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for forgiveness. And Lord, I thank You for each one of these people. In Jesus' name, amen.